You're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Centre. For more information, visit www.lmc.org.au.
It's great to be here in Melbourne. I don't have many opportunities to wear a suit, so I thought I'd make sure I took the chance. Praise God. Don't do too many weddings either, I suppose. But may as well just... I've been asked to share a little bit about the background of the ministry. Maybe a little bit about myself. I was 10 years of age when on a Baptist kids camp, I heard this message that Jesus was looking for disciples. And they told me that if I would follow Jesus, that he would make me a fisher of men. Because he said, come follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. I mean, when I heard that I could be a disciple and I saw what a difference, well, compared to my life, it's marvellous what a difference disciples make. When I saw that the influence of the life of the disciples, like they coming into Philippi and the leaders of the city go, oh no, here comes those who turn the whole world upside down. Because they didn't know the world was the wrong way up. And as we know that this world needs some turning, there's nothing more exciting than the chance to be a disciple and start to make some things right. Even at 10, I couldn't see a better choice I could make in my life than being a disciple of Jesus. And so I made that decision there in that day. In fact, that day I managed to lead a kid who'd been kicked out of the kids' camp. He was waiting for his mother to come and get him. They'd said to him, get outside and wait at the gate for your mother to come and get you. And you, Mushy, you're the next to go. They didn't say if you don't, but they're just confident that I was the next to go. And I had to go out and tell him that he could become a disciple of Jesus. And I remember the two of us, he was 8, I was 10, weeping at the gate of the kids' camp at excitement of being able to become a disciple of Jesus. Then at 12, my parents made an unusual decision and they decided that Mum was too sick to go to church anymore. So it's sad when you go to a church that doesn't believe that there's an answer there for the problem. And so they even strategically moved house so that they wouldn't be near the church anymore. But I'd been told one thing, that if I read the Bible, that God would speak to me. And so I was already in the habit of allowing God to speak to me day by day. And so whether I went to church or whether I didn't, I could still walk with God. Amen? Now, I'm not telling you don't go to church. What I'm saying is because I couldn't, I could still walk with God. And so that year, God came and visited me in a dream in which he showed me dark-skinned people meeting in the sand outdoors in the tropics. And I thought, maybe it's Africa, maybe it's India. And I found out later on that it was Arnhem Land in the Northern Territory. And so, when I was 18, I'm saying, now God, when I was 12, you told me I was going to be a missionary. I mean, that was what the picture was to me. I'm going to be a missionary. And what's happening? And he said to me, and this is the only time I've ever had an audible voice, if you don't leave now, you never will. Leave now. That's another story. But I ended up in the Northern Territory and I ended up finding the place that I'd seen in the dream. And so, today I stand before you, a man living the dream. Praise God. You can be living the dream too. And I'm afraid it's not just by going to Arnhem Land. It's by learning to hear from God. Amen? And doing what he says. So let's have a little whirl of the DVD. Well, it's a PowerPoint. Just gives an overview of what the ministry is that God has built since he threw me up there into the wilderness.
G'day. My name's Carl and this is my wife, Gail. Back in 1998... we felt to form a ministry called Indigenous Ministry Links Australia because we felt that there was a need for a ministry that could work across the body of Christ to see the kingdom of God be all that it could be amongst Aboriginal Australians. I'd been working with Aboriginal people since 1987, and Gail came and joined me in 1994 from the mission field in Japan, where she'd served for 3 years.
That was my daughters have just helped start a parallel youth ministry to what we're doing.
Obviously, the heart of God is for souls. So the focus of this ministry is soul winning. But one of the differences, I suppose, about Indigenous Ministry Links Australia is our focus on partnering with Aboriginal Christians to reach their own people. We believe that in this way we can be effective in our evangelism with lasting results. And we can see Aboriginal people released into the unique ministries that God has called them to and is raising them up for. Here we have the Beswick team out in northeast Arnhem Land in a place called Gapawiak. They've been so effective drawing out more than 100 people because here they are, their brothers, their sisters, their uncles and aunts, sharing the gospel to them, people that they love and trust. Any ministry that's desiring to win souls needs to be sure that there's a church that these people can be planted in, can grow in, to become all that God has called them to be. In many places, we are working to establish fellowships in communities that have never had a church before, or at other times, revive churches that have all but closed in extremely remote areas. One of the support strategies, I suppose, that we use is what we call bridge building ministry. Whereas networking involves linking people already with much in common, bridge building is about linking those who have more obviously significant differences for effective prayer, ministry, and a mutual understanding.
That's a Saudi Arabian former Arab
partnership. We believe that Acts chapter 17, verses 24 and 25, tells us that it's no accident that Aboriginal, white Australians, and Asian Australians are sharing this continent together. And that it's God's plan for us to work together in love and partnership to see the gospel of Jesus Christ spread through this country and throughout the world. There's no doubt about it. Probably the reason that you're seeing this presentation, because we need resources to get the job done. But
praise the Lord. Well, see, we've been busy since we were last here. Just like to, if you want to turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 17. And we'll start here and see where we go from there. Chapter 17, starting at verse 26. Hallelujah. And it says this, it says from, well, Spirit of God, we just thank you that we're here together. And Lord, the only way to live the dream is to get one from you. Lord, I just pray that we would, you would plant a seed in our heart that just comes alive. Lord, that we would be like Paul and that we would be reaching out towards the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Lord, what are you calling us to? Father, I pray that we would hear your voice, Lord God, that we would speak to our hearts, Lord God, that you would strengthen us, Lord, give us resolve and power us, Lord God, by your word, Father, that we might take a hold of your plan and purpose for our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So here it says this, it says, and God made all the different nations of men from one man, Adam. And he decided where they would live and when they would live there. I believe that's the CEV translation. And then verse 27, so that men may reach out to God and find him. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. So it says here that God created all the different nations of men. You know, sometimes we begin to be frightened of people from other nations. And yet the Bible says that he created the different nations. You know, I might be walking on some theologically thin ice, but to say that here it tells me that beyond the 6 days of creation, here he's continued, it says, to make the nations of men. And I begin to think, well, why would you do a thing like that? Why would you make the nations when you've created Adam and you've said, this is good? In fact, of Adam, he said, this is very good. Why would he continue to make the nations? Believe that certainly in creation, God's original intention for we see in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26 to 28, we see that God's intention is that man would reflect his nature and his character, amen, to the world and in the world. We were to be made in the very image of God. But by chapter 3, we see that that image, that perfect reflection of God's character and his nature and his glory is broken by sin, as our relationship with him is broken. But I believe that his plan and his purpose to reflect this nature character, to reveal himself in the world, is still through man. I don't know if you've, in fact, well, in Melbourne, you don't have to travel very far to see the nations. But if you've, very often we don't open our eyes and to see something of God's glory in the nations until we go overseas and we're on holidays. And we might go to Thailand and we might just marvel in the creativity of some of the architecture that's maybe thousands of years of age. It's similar if you go to many places in the world and you see, hey, you know, men that were supposed to be cavemen have created, you know, such glorious architecture that's survived through to today. And different foods of the world that, you know, can be so amazingly different and yet still so wonderful and enjoyable. We see the creativity of people's dress and dance and song and culture wherever we go. I believe that God still has a plan. That even though that though there is no one culture or nation or people who in themselves can reflect all of God's nature and his glory, yet there is something of his glory in every people. Amen? There's something of his glory in every people. You see, because God is looking down the ages, and it has been his intention all along that he would bring the church to be birthed in the earth. Amen? Where he said he would bring people together from every tribe and every tongue and every nation under heaven. Amen? Hallelujah. And so, whereas at one point mankind was fractured by sin, and even the something of that division is something of the judgment of God for sin, and yet God still has a plan and purpose that in that isolation he could bring out something of his nature, something of his character. But in the church, he brings us back together. Amen? In the church, he brings together the nations. He brings together all that is of him. Hallelujah. And brings it together to reflect to the world. You know, it's a fascinating, you know, I believe it's a privilege to be an Australian. I'm born in this country. My father was, you know, but yet even in me, I can see that God has brought together the nations to prepare me for what he's called me to do. I was adopted, grew up in Brisbane, never having known my parents until at 30 years of age. I'm in Arnhem Land, and I get a phone call from my father, who was in London at the time, and he begins to tell me, sort of out of the blue, my heritage. He's still a Austrian citizen, His father was an Apache Indian American soldier occupying Austria in the World War II, and my grandmother was a former Luftwaffe code operator, but had been a table dancer at the time they met. And, you know, growing up, you know, on my mother's side, it's mostly convicts, but actually out from the Gippsland's way, they must have swum the Bass Strait, having been sentenced to Van Diemen's Land. And so, you know, growing up, it hit my teenage years, and I found myself almost unable to sleep indoors. I'd have to grab my mattress and I drag it out into the backyard and lie down and sleep under the stars to be able to sleep. Today I spend 6 months of the year travelling around in a four-wheel drive across the outback of Australia, mostly sleeping under the stars, frequently sleeping on the roof rack. I used to sleep on the ground until I just run over by buffaloes almost a couple of times, so I find the roof rack a bit safer. I haven't found a flying buffalo yet. And so I can see that God has in me, brought together something of the nations. You know, the Apache Indians were the most nomadic of Native Americans. And so for me, I live a fairly nomadic life. And so he's wired me so that seems to work. We've had Native Americans come and minister with us in the ministry, and they've been the most immediately able to connect with Aboriginal Australians, which wasn't a real surprise to me. But we in Australia have another privilege other than just the country and the beauty of the country that we live in, the prosperity of the country that we live in. The other privilege that we have is God's prophetic destiny for this country. I remember I was sleeping in a room off the side of an old church in Western New South Wales, somewhere near Parks or Forbes. I can't even remember the name of the place now. And they said, "Oh, you're sleeping in the same room that Smith Wigglesworth slept in when he was preaching here." Wow. And he prophesied that a fascinating prophecy that's been quoted again and again in about 1931, I think it was. He prophesied this. He said that a revival was going to sweep Australia that would touch the world, that it would be a revival that would come out of Australia and go around the world, that would usher in the return of Jesus Christ. Now, I've, heard many churches prophesy that their church was going to be the one that, led worldwide revival. So just having a big head doesn't necessarily mean that you're going to lead worldwide revival. But so is there any evidence that seems to line up? What has God done since this prophecy? In fact, it seems to suit God's, maybe you could say, sense of humour, that Smith Wigglesworth, a POM, prophesies into Australia, a country at the time that has a White Australia policy, a country that at this point in time, the population of Australian Aboriginal people was down to around about 30,000, 30 to 40,000 from an original 250,000 when, and these are all just estimates because there wasn't too many people here to count them, and in most Aboriginal languages, the counting goes like 1, 2, 3, mob, big mob, biggest mob, properly biggest mob. And so they hadn't exactly done a full count, except the rumour is that there was properly biggest mob. But this is the country that he's saying is going to touch the world. We have a White Australia policy. If you don't look like us, keep out, get out, and if you're already here, we'll go home. That was a, warm reach out to the world. And yet since that time, today Australia holds the title, unless someone bumped us off in the last few weeks, as the most, what people call, multicultural country in the world. In other words, since that time that it's been prophesied that a revival in this country is going to touch the whole world, God has brought the world to us. Amen? Now, if you think that it's just some demonically possessed boat people that made all this happen, the Bible, remember the Bible? The Bible says that God decided where they would live and when they would live there. So if you're here in Australia today, God has a plan for you. You are part of God's purpose, because I would venture to say, how many Aboriginal people do we have in this room? Any Aboriginal people here? Didn't see any hands, but maybe there were some little shy ones. But for the majority of us here, at least within the last 1,000 years, we all descended from immigrants, praise God, hallelujah, if we're here. And so that's been part of God's plan, amen? That you would be here and part of his purpose in the earth. What was his purpose? That men might find him, amen? That's what verse 27 is. That your being in Australia today is part of God's plan that people on planet Earth would reach out and find God. Amen? There's people stumbling around in the dark, reaching out to idols and to demons and to trees and mountains and rivers and little fat gold Buddhas, and reaching out and not finding him because they haven't got anybody to give them the gospel. But God's plan is that you should be part of bringing the gospel to people who don't know him, to the nations. You see, this word nations is not a political thing. It's not about some little patch of dirt that the United Nations drew a circle around and said, here, blokes, fight over this. A nation is a people who share a common heritage and identity, usually a common language. So Australia, rather than being a multicultural nation, is more sort of a multinational country. There are many peoples who share a unique heritage, come to this country, and you're one of them. Praise the Lord. Just say, I'm one of them. I've got a part to play in God's plan of the gospel to the nations. Well, then the next really interesting thing when you think about that, now, I just said we're all the immigrants of the last 1,000 years. Well, probably a bit more than 1,000 years ago, Aboriginal people came here, because everybody's immigrated from the Tower of Babel somehow. And so Aboriginal people came here. And so they were the first Australians. It's interesting, though, however, that firstness is always significant in the heart of God. Amen? In fact, you'll find that Jesus nearly always preaches from the book of Genesis, sometimes called the book of beginnings or the book of first things. Firstness is always significant to God. If you were the firstborn son in a family, your share of the inheritance was double. Not because the plan was that you could be richer than your brothers, but you had a unique responsibility to care for your family as the firstborn. You could say, in a sense, that Aboriginals are the firstborn Australians. They have a unique place, I believe, in God's plan and purpose for this country. Well, do I have any sort of support for that? Well, I'll finish with the Bible support. When Barry Chant was doing his research for the book Hearts of Fire, which was a history of Holy Ghost revival in this country, he was saying that he was really struggling to find more than about 25 incidences of what on a world scale is considered revival. Now, the world scale definition of revival is that you achieve 10% of your community in church regularly on Sunday. Now, that's not the greatest measure, but it's something you can count. Backsides on pews are countable. Souls are a little bit invisible. And so, but he can only find, there'd been many moves of God, there's been many outpourings of the Spirit, but he's saying, there was only something like 20-odd countable world-class revivals in Australia. But he said, that's except for about 160 documented revivals on Aboriginal communities. You know that there's been revivals on Aboriginal communities where
the whole community, more on a number of occasions where whole communities have turned to Christ. 160 of them. I really have a suspicion. You know, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 19, verse 30, again in Matthew chapter 20 and verse 8, and then Matthew 20 and later on somewhere, he said these words, he says, "And so the first shall be last, and the last shall be first." You know, Aboriginal Australians have not really, despite having experienced revival, and one thing that they haven't really managed to experience is the call that I heard, which was, "Come follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." They've heard that Jesus will save them from their sins if they'll be good boys, but they haven't managed, someone has really taught them how to become a disciple of Christ and find their destiny and purpose in the kingdom. Because those, some of those very towns that Barry Chant found, where whole communities and whole tribes had come to Christ, today there is no church and no one believeth. I want to say that the tragedy of Aboriginal ministry is that there's been a book written called The Most Evangelized People on Earth about Australian Aboriginal people, and yet maybe not. But the tragedy has been a lack of discipleship. And Jesus never said go into all the world and get decisions. In fact, the first community I ever went to, I got outside of Darwin, a little place called Barunga, I got asked to come and do a crusade. Now, I'd never done a crusade before, but I got asked to come and do this crusade. And to cut a long story to at least a medium length, I'm on my way, and I didn't know I was supposed to have a permit. But the denomination who used to have a church there heard that a Pentecostal was coming, and that Pentecostal in their language means of the devil, was coming. And they told the police that I was coming without a permit, and they were waiting to arrest me. Well, they didn't know I was going to run out of petrol on the way and be sleeping under a bridge with my whole team of 11 in my 1977 Subaru station wagon. And so the police waited all night for me, and they went home and thought, "Well, it must be just a false alarm." Well, the next day we managed to scrape up some money and get some fuel and come along. But that night, while I'd been asleep under the bridge, God had come and spoken to the chairman of the community and told him that God was bringing a bloke called Carl and that he had a message for his community. So the chairman went from door to door in the community, door knocked the community, to tell them to come to church the next day because God had a message for them. That week we had 160 decisions for Christ. We had cancers healed. We had almost blind eyes opened. We had broken bones healed. It was just when the altar call came to pray for the sick, it was like everything went down into slow motion because things were just happening so fast. It was I shouldn't say it was unbelievable. Someone must have believed something because some people got healed. And at the end, I was excited about what happened, but I discovered that there was no functioning church. That we'd been invited to this big building that was probably half the size of this one, that had been built by a denomination, and now there was no church services. There was no leadership. Nothing was happening. And I'm going, "God, we've just had 160 babies and there's nobody to care for them." And this is what the Lord said to me. He said, "Well, Carl, I told you to go into all the world and make disciples, not get decisions." Oh. That was the last crusade I did for about 8 years, from that perspective of a focus entirely on getting that decision. From that point on, we began to work at finding believers who sensed a call of God in their life and beginning to disciple those ones, beginning to equip them to do the ministry in their own communities.
Can we flick the PowerPoint? That's my daughter Hope, the one sort of at the front. Joy's nearly been absorbed by the believers at the, by the kids at the back. My daughter Hope's just started a parallel ministry, an Indigenous youth ministry support team. You can't sort of say that in a hurry. But she's now actually working with other Aboriginal young people to help start youth groups in their churches. And, well, I can't restrain myself from Skyping about this. She, high school principal from last year, she's only 18, just finished school, nominated her, next week's National Youth Week, and nominated her for a national award for, cultural awareness. And so she's been shortlisted in for five people in Australia for this Youth Cultural Awareness Award, and so for her ministry among Aboriginal youth, which just blesses my socks off. Next little... By the way, she's working for nothing this year, which is just... We feed her, though. We're like that. Generous. Since we started the ministry, I want to say that one of the things that, as you saw in the PowerPoint, that makes this ministry distinct, I suppose, is the absolute dependency on partnership with Aboriginal people. I could see that me being... Well, I actually asked the Lord, "Lord, would you let me be the pastor?" And he said, "No." Okay. Well, and then he showed me that there had been five Aboriginal people gathering to pray in that community. They may not be having church services at such, but they would sit outside the church and pray for their community. And God showed me that my responsibility was to actually equip those guys to do the ministry in their community. And so, and I'm going, "Well, Lord, how am I going to do this?" You know, it took me 6 weeks of fasting lunch every week. You can see I've done that, haven't done that for a while. So, fasting lunch every day to save up enough money to get here. It's 300 kilometres from Darwin, or 350 k's from Darwin. How am I going to disciple these guys? And so I said, "Well, Lord, it's going to take me another 6 weeks to get back again. And if I suppose I could knock off at work from work early on Friday, I could drive down here, do Friday night, Saturday night, Sunday morning, and as long as I got home in time to start work on Monday morning, which means if I leave at 5 a.m. on Monday, I'll get home in time for start at 9. And he just goes, "Okay." Well, I thought that was unreasonable. But anyway... And so we began, within 6 months, those five people who had been meeting together to pray were running a church of 100. This couple today, Leon and Nolene, Nolene's actually the niece of the lady who took me into that for that first crusade, who invited me in for the first crusade. Leon and Nolene now, I believe God is raising up Aboriginal apostles to work alongside us. This couple, they come from a community called Munmoy. This man, when I met him, he was drunk, and apparently I gave him a prophetic word, which I don't remember giving him. But he said the next day it came true in a very strange way. His beer started to talk to him. He said demons manifested in my beer and showed me that they were trying to that they were controlling my life. I put it down and I asked my wife to lead me to the Lord. And so she'd been waiting to have a Christian husband for a very long time, and virtually that day said, "Good, you're a Christian now. We can go into the ministry." And at that time they were about 150 kilometres away from their home community. They were living in another one, and they had heard that I needed some help because we'd seen a lot of people come to Christ. And so she grabbed her husband and said, "Let's go and encourage the mob at Munmoy." Since that time, they've helped establish the work at Munmoy, train up a leadership team there. They've gone back to the community where he got saved, and they've planted a church there. They took an outreach team of 100 to Darwin from Arnhem Land to reach out to the homeless on the streets of Darwin. They're reaching out to communities. They've actually relocated to Darwin now because they've trained up a leadership team in Owen Pelly. I think they're there this weekend. just visiting and continuing to work with the leaders there. And they've planted churches on a couple of other outstations, and now they're starting house fellowships on the small community surrounding Darwin. They're just a machine. And they write their own songs and in their own language. Let's go to the next slide. Kevin is a guy who, when I first met him, he was in jail in Mareeba. And he'd actually done a reasonable sort of a stretch. But when he came out of jail, he wanted to go on for God. And so we said, well, you know, the ministry series that you were doing in jail, what about you run that up in Aurukun, where you come from, which is in Cape York. Cape York's in the top of Queensland. I've been talking about in the Northern Territory mostly so far. And so Kevin began to do a men's ministry, which was successful, helped see a church planted in his community along with another pastor. And then he started to travel with us and begin to share his testimony. And then one day he was shaving on a trip into the Northern Territory, and God started to speak to him while he was shaving and said, I want you to move to the Northern Territory, but to an area where we weren't doing much ministry at all. In fact, we were actually there to help train Mission Aviation Fellowship people, MAF people, in Aboriginal ministry. And so the background there is actually not far from Gove there in the Northern Territory. And he's now working with us, and he's, you know, ministering to men. I want to tell you, for Aboriginal men, serving God is an incredible challenge. For many of the tribes, the male initiation is, in effect, a covenant with a blood covenant with an ancestral spirit that they've invited to come and live in their bodies. And so for them to serve God is an incredible spiritual battle. Not only is it a spiritual battle with the spirit world, it's an incredible spiritual battle within the religious world. In that we have denominational churches today that are saying, well, as long as you come to church on Sunday and, you know, you worship Jesus, it's okay if you also, you know, invite a few spirits to come and dwell in your body to give you wisdom and power and stuff and dance better and that. But as long as you come to church on Sunday, that's the main thing. Well, okay, sure, go into the bush, pour blood over yourself, blindfolded, wait for 3 days for an epiphany. That'd be a great idea. And so within the confusion within the church as to who is God and who is the devil and what is godly and what isn't is just is rife. And I suppose if I could just say, it's the greatest battle that I have in Arnhem Land is churches who are wanting to compromise on the Word of God. They think that by compromising on the Word of God, they'll reach more people, whereas the truth is they've emptied their churches. Because people have gone back to what they knew when they were told that what they already knew was the same as what they were going to get. Let's keep going. As I said, this ministry is a partnership. Without men and women like this, we couldn't do what we do. The old man Jack, let's go to the next. This is mostly Jack's family. The old man Jack here. Would very likely have killed a few people, or lots of people, one or the other. If you've ever seen that Ten Canoes movie, with how at the end the guy dies in a spear duel, spear dueling still goes on today. And old Jack, though he looks like he's a bit past it, he's still considered to be the best shot with a spear in Arnhem Land. In fact, one day I was at, just after he'd come to the Lord, we were sitting in a circle, and the payphone rung. A lot of my follow-up for years has been done by payphone. I ring the payphone. Whoever's walking past, I follow up. If they're not saved, I evangelize them. And then I ask them to find the people I want to follow up. But the payphone rang, and he went over to the payphone, and he come back, and he sat down, and he's talking in his language, Rambaranga. And I have another guy sitting next to me who speaks Creole, which I speak, and also Rambaranga, and so he was translating for me, and he said, you know what just happened? The phone rang, and he answered the phone. Well, on the phone, his nephew asked him if he would come and back him up at a spear fight. And I go, and at that point, my heart sunk. Okay, all right, he's given his heart to the Lord, and he's off to go kill people again. And
And he said, but you know what he said? He said in Creole, sort of in the broken English come Creole, he goes, well, might be I've got to go along at that spear fight. And maybe I'm going to go to that spear fight. But I might be an amortium night in spear. I've got to take him that good news. He said, I'm not going to take a spear. I'm going to take the word of God. Taking the word of God to a spear fight. Praise God. Hallelujah. That's what he said he was going to do. This old man then, 2 weeks, the previous picture was everybody in that community only has three houses, and it's about an hour from anywhere else with a name. Well, anywhere else with a shop. And that night, 11 of those people came out for prayer, and all 11 got healed, including, see that little boy the boy that's standing next to him that looks a little bit special needs? See that guy standing there with the... Yeah, that's really good. He's got a dragon on his shirt. That's great. Anyway, that little boy at that meeting, he's at that time, he's about 10 years of age. Pretty tall for 10, but he was about 10. Oh, hang on, that's taken a couple of years later. That's all right. I didn't think he was that tall at 10. He'd never walked. He'd never walked since birth. And, I'm praying for everybody, and we've got 10 people have been healed of all sorts of little things and maybe bigger things, but... And then they bring out this child who's never walked. You know, at that point, you're sort of thinking, well, this would be nice if he can walk, but I suppose 10 out of 11 isn't too bad. Well, prayed for him, and nothing that I could see happened. But that night, we all slept in the same room, and him and his wife and his kids and me and the dogs and I think a pig too. And when we woke up, he was walking around the room. He'd never walked before, but he got up the next day and he was walking. Praise the Lord. And at the time I was thinking, now God, why this time? You know, I've prayed for all sorts of people who couldn't walk, and mostly they still couldn't walk. But why this time? And why all 11 people that were sick got healed almost instantly? And this guy took overnight. But why this time? I wasn't praying more. I wasn't fasting more. Hadn't read the Bible anymore. I wasn't any more spiritual this week than I was last week or last month or last year. Why this time? I didn't get an answer. But then a couple of weeks later, see that little child being held up there, just the pink pants and that's about it, not facing us? Well, that little child had a fever and that little child died. Well, that's what everybody believed. Everyone started to yell and scream and wail and cry. And they're more than an hour by car away from any kind of help. And now this old bloke, well, he should have known what a dead person looked like as he'd killed a few. And he told all of his family, now stop screaming and crying now. Last week, everyone went sick. And that young fella been praying. They called me young fella. That young fella been pray for everybody and God been heal him all about. Well, we got to pray for this one now and God can heal him. All right. And so he held up the child to the Lord. This is what his nieces tell me. He held the child up to the Lord and said, in the name of Jesus, Father, you healed everybody 2 weeks ago. Heal my boy now. And he coughed. Came back to life. So they threw him in the four-wheel drive and they took him back to the clinic, and he didn't even have the fever, or he had no evidence of being sick. He was raised and healed. Amen. Praise the Lord. And hallelujah. Let's just quickly jump to the next picture. On that community, 30 out of the 33 people who lived there had given their hearts to the Lord. And they just continue to gather, but mostly by moonlight, when the moon's bright enough, and just dance and sing before the Lord and share the word of God and share testimonies and pray for each other. And this community here is the community of Manmoi. This is the first place where I ever went where everybody gave their heart to the Lord. There were 50-odd people lived there. Well, they weren't all odd, but most of them were reasonably odd. And who am I to call people odd? And everybody had given their hearts to the Lord. I just want to say that in Arnhem Land today, we've had a number of places, a number of communities where over a period of time, it started, there were just two old ladies who hadn't been to church other than funerals for 20 years, but they were believers. And I found that they could pray. They said, we need a missionary here. Now, I'd gotten lost just trying to get to the community. Okay, I lost the track along the way. But I eventually got there, they said, we need a missionary to come here, or a pastor to come to our community and be the pastor for us. The church doesn't care about us. To which I basically said, yeah, you're right. Nobody does care, except really for Jesus. I said, I don't even know if I'm going to be able to find the place again, let alone whether I can even get out. And I even broke my axle getting out. And I said, but here's a promise I can give you, that if two or three gather in my name, Jesus will come and Jesus will make a difference. And so these two old ladies began to pray every day. And within a year and a half, everyone in the community had given their life to Christ. In fact, and God had brought a niece who'd taught Sunday school in Darwin for a while to come back as a teacher's aide. And she started Sunday school, and she was so bad at singing that the young fellas who'd formed a rock band, they actually got an award for best new Aboriginal band at the Opera House, said, please stop singing. Give us the words to the songs and we'll do the music. So they have a national award-winning rock band as the musicians for the Sunday school. And, well, another long story made a little bit shorter, everybody comes to Christ. Why am I saying this? I believe that as Australia, God has a plan and a purpose for this country. Amen? And that God has called us to this country to be part of that. The answer isn't for you all to go running off into the outback. The answer is for you all to find your part in God's plan for you, amen, in reaching the nations. But I want to say that in the same way, you know, it isn't any accident that I am seeing whole communities come to Christ. It's not any accident that we're seeing the Spirit of God poured out in a unique and powerful way on Aboriginal Australians, because I believe that it's His plan, in the same way that He has brought the nations together that are represented in this room, and He's brought the nations together in the Church of Jesus Christ in Australia. The most missing nation, the most absent nation are the First Nations. You hearing what I'm saying? They're the ones that have been missing. They've not been missing because of a lack of God doing His bit. See, revival ultimately is all God, isn't it? Amen? I mean, we can prepare ourselves, we can put ourselves in a place where we can receive what God is doing, but revival is God's business, ultimately. But making disciples is our business. Amen? Look at your neighbor and say, making disciples is your business. That's our business. My friends, God has brought us together. Even today, God's brought me here. Hallelujah. You've brought me here. Praise God. I'm quite happy about that too. Because the plan that God has for this country is only going to be fulfilled by partnership. I believe that just as Jesus says, the last should be first and the first should be last, I believe that God is wanting to bring Aboriginal people into equal partnership, amen, in the ministry. You know, these guys today are ministering together with me and our growing team. Let's flick a couple pictures here. That was the first baptism we did there. Next. Well, at the moment, our growing team is a little bit stuck. And so we were getting some help. As you can see, we needed help to get out of that sticky situation. But we're a bit stuck at the moment, to be honest. Next picture. In 2004, we had three enduring works in Arnhem Land. Next picture. Oh, by the way, that was after about 10 years of ministry, by the way. By 2014, the next 10 years, we got that. Can I say that that's a whole lot more work? You hear what I'm saying? And there's actually more places, but Google couldn't find them. Yeah. And so we're in a position today where I'm stretched, you know, I know I don't look thin, but I am stretched thin. When it comes to simply the partners that we need to get this job done, amen? I don't expect anybody to do anything that God isn't speaking to about it. Please, would you please, you at the back, pull your fingers out of your ears. No, I'm joking. But I do believe that God wants to add more people to this work, amen? Of seeing Aboriginal Australians built into the kingdom. I believe, so I just want you to open your heart, open your ears to what God's saying to you. Not all of you are going to be preachers. In fact, I've got more work for mechanics and occasionally builders than I probably do for people who can preach in English, unless you can preach in Creole, Jumbrapungu or Maali. But you could learn. As you can see, my daughter's only 18 years of age, and she started a Sunday school, a couple of youth groups. You can learn. And in fact, I've heard it said that the younger you start on the mission field, the greater the potential is for God to use your life. And I also want to say, no matter who you are, you're better off yielding to God's purpose now than waiting till tomorrow. Well, Father, I thank you for this opportunity to share with this bunch of people. Lord, I just thank you that you are building a partnership across Australia, a partnership that is going to join. Lord, you brought Aboriginal people here first, and you actually brought all of us to this same country. And Lord, it is your plan that we would be in partnership as your church. And Father, that you intend to include every people, every nation under heaven, Father, in this church, that will see a revival. Father, that we'll see that there was going to be a day, Father, when fathers raising their dead children to you and seeing resurrections becomes commonplace. A day when seeing whole communities recognize that you can turn their troubles around. And hallelujah. Lord, I think of Munmoy that had no employment when we came and today has 100% employment, Father. Lord, you can turn communities around when they receive Jesus as King. And Father, even as today, other communities are saying, we want the gospel. We want to know how to follow Jesus, crying out across Arnhem Land for help. Father, there's going to be communities right across Australia who are desperate, who are hungry for what only you can do in their community. Only what you can do in their family, only what you can do in their personal lives. And so, Father, I just pray for this church, Lord, that you would just continue to take them on the journey, my God. Father, into the partnerships, Lord God, Lord, with one another, Lord, and with Aboriginal Australia, Father, Lord, that we would be this nation, my God, that revival flows right around the world and ushers in your return. Or that we could be one of those who preach this gospel of the kingdom. And then you can come again. In Jesus' mighty name I pray. Amen. God bless you.